Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
This is time of year that we as a body of believers look to and remember the coming of the Messiah. But who was John? John was this guy they thought could be the Messiah. This was John's time. Like, he's the big deal. He is the hot one. He's the one that everybody is coming out of the town to see. And John has some words for the people. And John's words were words that were kind of given by the Holy Spirit to John to speak to the people on behalf of God, just like the prophet Amos is going to do in just a little bit. And I'm not fully there yet, so let me flip over to 3. And so just let me read these words in Luke 3. We're going to start in verse 7. So Bill, I believe I have 7 up there. Yep, okay. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized to him. Now remember, this is a guy that a lot of people are coming to see. They want to know him. They want to be a part of who he is. They want to see what it is that John has to say, what God is speaking to them. It's exciting, right? You don't go out to see somebody who's going to be rude to you or going to call you names or anything like that. But that's exactly what John does. John said to the crowds coming out to him, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." That's not exactly what these people are coming out to hear, right? They wanted to see the miraculous. They wanted to be baptized. They wanted to hear John. I mean, but this was John's lot in life, right? God sent John first to speak a message of repentance. And the hard part about that, you can't call somebody to repentance if they're doing everything right. This was John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, the kingdom of God is coming. Repent. That gets old after a while. Sometimes you hear in churches, and I only say this because I've heard it here, not from, you know, a lot of people, sometimes it's like, man, I get tired of hearing that, you know. I get tired of, you know, I just want to go someplace where I feel happy, you know, where it's like, you're doing okay. Keep it up. Keep up the good work. You know, you can still live your best life now. You can do whatever you want. And that was not the message that John was bringing. John's message was, you aren't living your best life now. You're not doing what you need to do. And it's not the end of the world for you, but you have to repent. You have to take what you're doing and turn. Now, what were the folks doing? That, I think, is a good question to ask when you read this. What were they doing? I mean, we don't know individually, but we know corporately as a group of people, these were Jewish folks who were coming out to John, right? I mean, we don't know every ethnicity, every person coming, but most of the people knew Jewish history. They thought there was a Messiah. They knew that it could be John, or they thought it could be John, so they're coming. So what are the Jewish people doing? They're going to the synagogues, right? They're going to the synagogues on Sunday. They're holding feasts and festivals. They're doing all the stuff that God has ordered them to do, right? This wasn't just stuff they completely made up. We can go back to Exodus, Leviticus, and read through the instructions of God to this people saying, hey, do these things to remember. You know, mark the seasons with festivals. They partied a lot. You know, they brought it into their weddings. You know, we see that when Jesus, one of his first miracles was turning water into wine at a wedding feast, a feast that lasted for days. Like they tied a lot of what they were doing into festivals and into worship. To them, it was an act of worshiping God, or it started that way. The same is true for all of us today, right? None of us went to church. Well, it may have changed a little bit, but most of us didn't go to church because we thought it's going to be a party, it's going to be an exciting time. We're going to go. We're going to have fun. we're going to meet new friends, we're going to leave. Now, hopefully you got some of those benefits out of that, right? We hope that you came and had fun with one another, that you enjoyed fellowship, that you met new friends. But most time when people came to church initially, even my kids know this now, it was to do something religious, something spiritual, something that had to do with prayer, that had to do with singing to God, that had to do with opening up scripture and talking about it. We know that that's one of the things that we don't know a whole lot they did in the synagogue, actually. We don't know if they sang songs in the synagogue. We have a good idea they sang some things, but we don't know a whole lot, but we do know they opened up scripture, right? Because every time it talks about the synagogue when Jesus was there, or later on when Peter or John or Paul walked into a synagogue, they opened up scripture and they read it. In fact, one time Jesus' whole point with the synagogue was to stand up, read one prophecy, say that now this has been fulfilled in your presence, and he sat back down. Some of y'all wish I'd do that, right? We get to lunch a lot quicker. But we don't know a whole lot about what they were asked to do in there. But we do know that they had the festivals, that they had the religious ceremonies, they had all this stuff. And when they come to John with all the stuff they've been obeying, John's words to them were, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" My question would be, what wrath? I'm doing what you asked me to do. Maybe I'm the only one, but that would have been my supposed to be producing. Let's keep reading. "What should we do then?" the crowd asks. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all. Now that, I would imagine, had to have been a tempting time for John. Because John knew God was doing something through him. All these people were coming, right? And they wonder, could he be the one? That's got to be a tempting time. But John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. John is out in the wilderness proclaiming what this writer calls the good news, which what we know to be the good news. John, these people came, and he called them out. And their response wasn't what some of our responses would be if we went to a church where the guys came in or a lady came in and just called us out. I'd be like, maybe I'll have time to find another church. But they were cut to the heart, like the Holy Spirit was working on each, well, we don't know, but the men and women that they bring up in here, the tax collectors, who were these people who were doing things that weren't quite right, right? They were required to take a certain amount, and whatever they took above that was theirs for the keeping. And God through John said, "Hey, that's not right. You can't do that." But they didn't say, "Hey, we're doing right, so let us do right, or let us do this." They said, "What should we do then?" John set them on the right path. The soldier, who I'm assuming, I haven't done the historical reference, but I'm assuming that the soldiers, by what John said, would falsely accuse people to extort money from them to say, "Hey, well, I won't charge you with this if you do this." It makes sense in context of what John's saying. And he's saying, just quit doing that. And then others came to him. These people who all had some sin in their heart, they weren't offended by John's words. They said, well, what do we need to do? How do we need to get right? How do we produce this fruit? And so if you look at what John tells these folks, they're producing fruit. Well, you know, part of it was being honest, right? Tax collector, just be honest with who you are. But the soldier, he's like, provide justice for the people. That's what you're paid to do. Don't extort them. Don't become injustice in a place where there should be justice. Provide justice for them. The people were expectant and they were wondering. And John set a precedent of saying, no, it's not me. He could have easily said, yeah, it's me. Let's go. Let's start our own thing. And we see that, right? Like there were people at that time who did that. There were people in our time who do that. They claim to be some sort of divine figure with which God is speaking to all people, and they are the chosen one for that time. And there are people who follow that. And John could have gone down that road. But John takes this kind of selfless posture, and it's through John that the people who were there begin to see, you know, there was a selfless act. There was a call to justice. There was a call to mercy. There was a call to do what was right. This was the call to the people before the coming of the Messiah. Now, we set the stage 2 weeks in, or the first week of this series, is that we now sit in between two advents, right? Christ came once, but we are expecting him to come again. This message is still true for us as a church, as a people of God, to display the kingdom of God in the places that we live, work, and play. What it looks like for us to do that is to provide mercy and justice and righteous living. Provide unity, right? That's something people aren't seeing in the church today. There is this aspect of togetherness. I read this thing, and we're going to read it again here in just a second, but I was reading an article, and I just stopped in the middle of it because I was like, all this news article is trying to do is just scare me into, you know, whatever the agenda was. We won't, you know, go down that road, but it doesn't matter what political viewpoints you're in or what, you know, they do this with sports, they do it with news, they do it with everything. They're just trying to scare you into their side of believing. You know, if you don't believe me, then you know you're in danger of being, you know, whatever. You know, lots of name calling and lots of stuff. But fear wasn't wrapped up in this. John wasn't trying to build in fear to change their hearts. He's just saying, hey, repent. Wrath is coming. Hopefully they were fearful, but there were many people who chose not to. But it wasn't a manipulation tactic. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Provide justice. Provide mercy. Provide righteous living so that people can see what it looks like. John did all that. He actually took this righteousness, lived it out amongst the people, and said, this is what God is doing through me, and this is what it looks like. Let's be about that. We just sang a song. Not that one, Bill. But we just sang a song that talked about that we live in. How does the lyric go? It flew out of my. It's not that one, Bill. It's not the one I mentioned earlier. It flew out of my head. But if we're going to display the kingdom of God, then this is what it looks like for us. That we get to be a people of God. We get to be the Johns of the world right now, who can live in such a way that it explains the rule that it displays and describes to other people in visual terms the rule and reign of God, how God has changed our hearts, how God has changed our lives so that we can be people who live in such a righteous way that it reveals to others what it looks like. Not that we get it right all the time. The good news is God has mercy and grace far greater than we can. When we feel like I'm doing a good job, I'm being merciful, I'm being gracious, that's so limited because I can lose it like that, right? I was telling Willie earlier, I have a middle child. His name is Ben. And God bless Ben. He gets the brunt of all my Sunday stories, right? But there's a reason. You guys have met this kid. He runs around here. He has wild eyes. He's just Like if you point him in the right direction, he will put a bin-sized hole right through that wall, right? That's just who he is. That's how God created him. And man, sometimes I'm ready to snatch him up, and he deserves it sometimes. Yesterday, I won't tell you what he did, but he got some punishment when we were at Carowinds yesterday. And it was just. It was righteous. It was what was deserved. But sometimes, I've had enough time. I try to take some time in between when I will punish him and when I tell him I'm going to punish him. Like when I tell him, hey, Ben, here's the consequences. And when those consequences come, I try to create some space. And sometimes in that space, I feel like God's saying, show some grace and mercy. And so I won't actually, whatever the punishment would be, if it's taking some away or whatever, I won't actually do it, but I'll talk to him and I'll say, this is... And at those moments, I'm like, I'm doing a pretty good job, right? There are other times where he is watching his brother ride the ride while he's crying because he's not, you know, there are times where that grace is limited. My grace is so limited. I mean, I could be good 1 second, next minute, I'm gonna create the bin size hole through the wall myself, you know, because he just, you know, my grace is like that limited, and God's is not. And the beautiful thing is when ours reaches whatever limit it is on that moment or that hour or that second, God's mercy is bigger than ours, and he can cover our failing. That's a beautiful thing. And John wasn't perfect, and John knew that about himself. And a friar should take the cue from John that when people come and say, hey, you did a great job with that, there's one... I mean, I may have done a good job right this second, but it's very imperfect. And 2 seconds later, I could do the wrong thing. But there's one who's always done the right thing. And the beautiful thing is, even when I do the wrong thing, God looks at me with perfection because of his son and what his son did for me, that he covered all that I did that was wrong and makes it right. And that is something that the world, that people who are not believers need to hear. Because there is an impression out there that we do everything right and that we're holier than thou, and this, that, and the other. And I would say it's justified. If I look around at the Christian landscape in a lot of places, I would say I see a lot of people who have that mentality, right? You may know some. You may have been some. I probably have at points in my life. People need to know, like, it's not, there's no perfection that's happening inside of me at all except for what Christ has done. And I can just as easily be as imperfect as you are. The only difference is that I know what Christ has done so I can live in freedom. I don't have to be beaten down with the guilt and the burden of my sin, which is beautiful. Just like the song we sang earlier. I mean, there's lots of good theology in the songs that we sang this morning. I don't know why we only sing them at Christmas time. But, you know, there's this line that talks about, I know Angie likes it too, but about the about Christ coming and our soul feeling that it's worth. Because there's a lot of times I feel unworthy of a lot. James and I were cutting up this tree the other day and getting poison ivy that we weren't aware of at the time. And we're riding down the road and we're chit-chatting and we're talking in the yard. And we're, you know, we have a lot of time to talk. And as we're talking, and you know, James and I have developed a friendship over some years, and so we could share things about our lives with each other and ask each other to be praying for that. Really, nobody, a lot of folks in here don't know about. And because we kind of have developed a relationship there. And one of the things I was telling James is, like, you know, one of the places and the ways in my life in which I felt the most imperfect was when I started working in a church. Because now you know there's people who are looking at you to be this voice of God for them, whether it was student ministry, whether it's children's ministry, whether it's Sunday school. I mean, teachers, Sunday school teachers have the same... Any level of relational leadership in a church, eldership, anything, people look at you. But then especially on the pastor too, people look at you to be this, and you know, like, I am the dirtiest person in the world. Like, what are the, like, you never feel less worthy than when you take on that role because you know everything you've done wrong. And you know how other people look at you, like, what is wrong with this picture? But we know that the soul... gets worth not from what we do and don't do, but what Christ has done in us. That is what the people that John was speaking to at that moment did not yet understand. And it was why he was calling them to repent, because he wanted them to understand this. So actually, I'm going to flip over to Micah real quick. Micah 5. James and I were talking about this as well. Amos 5. James and I were talking about this as well, and it just kind of fit really well with last week's message. And this week's, we're going to bring in the justice and the joy, because how joyful is that to know? I may be a brood of viper, but I have a way out that I didn't do anything about. Christ did it for me. And that's the message that God speaks all through history, is that there was this way out. But Amos 5. This is what God is speaking through the prophet Amos to the people of Israel. Starting in verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rests his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. What a rest your hand on the wall. Finally, a snake bites you. What in the world? This is the picture that God paints through the prophet Amos. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? Now remember, this is God speaking through Amos. This is not Amos speaking from the book of Second Opinions. I despise your religious festivals. This is what God told them to do, right, in Leviticus? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, which they were called to do, right? I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourself. Therefore, I will send you in exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. There was this prophecy that came to the people. It doesn't end happy, and we like things to end happy. It does end happy, actually, in the long run. The prophecy is fulfilled. God is true. God is exactly what he said he was. But the initial words that come from the prophets, the word of God saying, I hate everything that you're doing. And I would be like, well, you told me to do it all. Even your offerings, your worship, your offerings, your songs, none of it is pleasing to me. There was a disconnect. There was a way to do those things in an unjust and an unrighteous way. And if we look at the list, at the way that, I mean, if I look at the way I view church at times, it's very easy for me to check it off my list. I come, I attend, I leave, right? I did what I was supposed to do. Nobody's going to come visit my house and say, where have you been? I put in my offering. Nobody's going to say, hey, what's going on, Friar? Is something happening here? I led the Bible study. I didn't have to have a relationship with God, seeking justice, seeking righteousness. I could just go do the thing. God is saying to his prophet Amos, like, you figure out a way to do these festivals, to do everything I said without including me in it at all. And because of that, it's a stench to me. It's one of the reasons, just to be quite honest with you guys, this is kind of one of the reasons, I don't talk about money a lot at a church. And surprisingly enough, God's been very faithful and blessed our congregation. But one of the reasons I don't is because if I were to have that conversation about money, it wouldn't be, hey, you need to bring 10%, which is what we get a lot of times. And there's scriptural places for that. But it seems to be in the Old Testament, there seemed to be a switch when it made to the New Testament, because it's almost like God delighted in the people who gave everything, not the person who just gave 10%. And to me, as a young believer, as I'm reading this, I'm kind of working my way through it, it seemed to be that there was a whole lot more to do with the reliance on the Holy Spirit kind of leading us in that. What should I give? How should I give? What should I do? How should I do it? God, you have to lead every step of my life. There was a buddy of mine, if I can find it quickly, I don't know that I can. So I won't spend a ton of time looking. But a buddy of mine, Davey, he's a musician, and he's a writer by nature, and he works for a nonprofit called Food for the Hungry, and he used to be the front man for this band. And he wrote this little lyric that I thought was beautiful, especially in the midst of what we're talking about this morning. He said, "Maybe you're feeling broke because you are. Maybe you're feeling lost because you've strayed so very far and we can't find ourselves. It must be said until we're lost enough to let ourselves be led." There was this idea that there's nothing that we can bring to the table and we have to rely completely on God. And what if in the churches we begin to tell people that? That's a bit of discipleship. Like, you have to be led by the Spirit of God to show you what is right. Because God very well may be telling you that. And this, I think this is the fear of the church. This is one reason we like to talk about 10% because we like a certain amount. God may be saying 3% is right for you. The thing that scares me is God may be telling me 25% is what I need to do, right? God may be saying you need to volunteer one day of your week to help the broken and needy and poor. The scary part, and I can probably afford one day a week. The scary part is, what if God says you got to give 7 days a week to the broken, needy, and poor, right? I don't know what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do, what he's calling me to do. That is the call. I don't listen enough to tell him what to know what he's calling me to do. But that is the call. That is what God is speaking through the prophet Amos. Because there is a way to do religious things unreligiously. Or you're doing them religiously, but without the Spirit being involved. There is a way to do the festivals, to tithe, to sing, to worship, to do all these things without anything being on your heart other than your selfish motive. And when you do that, it's a stench to God. But we're sitting here as people who are in between two Advents. And we're called to be light in darkness right now. And we're called to be the salt that preserves, or that adds to, depending on how we use salt to add flavor. We don't use the preservatives so much anymore, but we're called to be salt, right? We're called to be light. And if we're called to be salt and light, we have to be people who are led by God's Spirit to do things in the way that God's Spirit is calling each of us to do it. And we like to just, well, just tell me what I got to do. I can't tell you what you got to do. But you can ask that question to the Spirit of God, and he's going to lead you in what it is he's calling you to do. I promise you that. If you really are seeking, there's a scripture. If you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And if you, with your whole heart, are truly seeking God, what is it you're calling me to do? You will see it. I promise. But when we don't, and we just kind of go through this motion of, I got to go to church, I got to sing these songs because James asked me to stand, I got to read the Bible because it tells me this is what I got to do. That is a challenge for each of us. Because there's some days that, I mean, I kind of help pastor a group of people. And there are days I just want to mail it in, right? I mean, just be honest. There are days like, man, it's harder work. It's why God always puts prophets in our path. Sometimes they have a book named after them. Sometimes they're just a side conversation riding down the road with a trailer full of wood that apparently has poison ivy on it. God is always putting prophetic voices in our path, and the question is, are we here to listen to them? The prophetic voice for the people of that day came from John, and they listened and they heard. I'm certain there are people who turned away and it's like, I'm out of here, man. This guy's free. But there are other people who were living in sin who said, well, what do you got to do? Tell me. So John gave him some ideas. I can give you ideas all day long. Tell me what to do. But we can start with that, right? We can start with what John said. So let me flip back to Luke. Oh, that one's still on the ground. Let's see. We can flip back to Luke 3. So what should we do? Anyone who has two shirts? Now, sometimes people come to the church and say, well, they just want me to give everything away. I got to have something for myself. John didn't say give them two shirts, right? So if you got two shirts, you got more than what you need. Share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collector said, well, what should we do? Don't be unjust with your collection. Just collect what you're required to collect. The police officers came to him. What should we do? Be just. Don't extort from people. Don't do unjust things in a place where people are expecting justice. That is a piece of the kingdom that each of us can get involved in. That each of us can get me. Jason, you sound just like a boiling pot. That was impressive. You should record some of these and sell them. I think that'd be cool. But each of us can do a bit of this. Each of us can display the kingdom of God in ways that are very tangible. And the interesting thing is, John didn't say, I don't know, just go and pray some more. Do some personal devotion for yourself. Do what's going to, everything that John kind of gave them to do was practical. It was hands-on. It was like doing something. It was go and share Christ with someone in a tangible way. So when we have relegated our spirituality to just ourselves and how we can personally grow, we're kind of starting to take the gospel in a different direction, I think, than what God intended. Because John said that. Jesus did the exact same. Jesus showed us. When Jesus came, he came. He didn't just tell us to pray. Like, he actually came and showed us, like, here's what it looks like. And he did. And it wasn't that he didn't pray. Yeah, we need to pray. How else are we going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit if we don't know what the voice of God's Spirit speaking to us sounds like, right? Even in Amos, he said, these things you're doing don't make any difference, but let justice and righteousness flow like a river. Those are practical things, being just and being righteous. And a lot of times when we think about justice, we think about our laws. But we have to be honest. Like, sometimes our laws are unjust. Why? Because they were made by humans. They weren't made by God. And so sometimes we have to rebel against that, that there is a higher call of justice to be attained to. And I think we know that, because we can look at other lands' laws and say, well, it's illegal to go there and spread Christ. So if we take that legalistic approach, then we can't ever go and spread Christ in an area where it's illegal. And we don't, because we say, well, there's something more just to that. That's true for our laws too, by the way. Even though we like to say that, you know, we're formed a Christian nation, there are some things that we have in place that are unjust. And I mean, it's okay, because they were made by imperfect people. Not that somebody had bad intentions, they're just made by imperfect people, being interpreted by imperfect people. And we all have to understand that and say, well, God has a higher call to us. And so the call this morning is one of joy, but it's also one of justice. We are so thankful that we are the people of God, that he has rescued out of darkness, that when God looks at us, he sees perfection, not all the boneheaded things that Friar did this week, not all the boneheaded things Willie did this week. Amen? Right? Like, God is a good God that loves us, and he looks at me as if I was perfect, which is unbelievable to me. I wasn't perfect yesterday. But God looks at my entire week and says, man, it was great. Good job. Only because Jesus lived in my place, there was this atonement thing. And the same is true for you. And that's the message people hear. So there's joy, but there's also a call to be just, that we can be people who can show the people who are living in unjust situations that God is a just and merciful God. For people who are being unrighteous, we can help call them to righteousness. But in a way that, you know, John just put the call out there. The Holy Spirit was working on those hearts. So what do we got to do? Well, let's walk with you and kind of help you. The call of the church as we sit in between two avenues is to be a place where mercy and justice and righteousness flow like a river. What a river picture. God's mercy and justice, righteousness flowing like a river. But we are God agents here on earth, so that has to come through us. Because here's the last part, and we're going to end here. But remember the prophecy that came through John? He said, there's an axe laying at the root of the tree. It can be cut down. What did he say? He's looking at these people who are descendants of Abraham, saying, you can all go away. God can raise up new sons to Abraham. God can do it without us. But God wants us to be those people. That's why he's calling us to repentance. We get to be a part of God's kingdom, which is amazing to me. The joy on my boys' faces when I let them be a part of something I'm doing is awesome. Like if I'm around the house working, I'm using tools, and Ben comes out there and he's got like a plastic tool belt wrapped around him. He's got, you know, this fake thing that can't do anything. Hand him a real screwdriver, man. The look on his like, oh, all right. And he's doing it all wrong. And I'm like, whatever, we'll fix it. But the look on their face, and that's kind of what God's looking at us. He's like, here's some tools. You get to be a part. You gotta do it though. You can't just play. You can't just practice doing this thing and say we're doing it. You actually gotta kind of get involved. But we get to do it, which brings me joy, even in knowing that. So let's pray. God, we're thankful that you call us to be a part of your kingdom, that you call us to be a part of your, that you call us to be a part of your righteousness, even though we're unrighteous. But you work and live through us, that you call us to be just, even though we're unjust. But God, you're perfect in that. God, would you allow us to be a people? Would you allow us to be a people who are hearing your voice daily? And on most days, being obedient to it. God, we thank you that your grace covers the days that we're not. That we do listen and we are obedient. God, thank you that you allow us to be a part. Thank you for your forgiveness that brings us joy when we realize how sinful we've been and that we're still accepted. Let that be the posture we take towards others as well. This Christmas season, may it not be about just helping people who don't have enough, but that's a part of it. But God, could it be an opportunity for us to look around and see all the places where there is unrighteousness and injustice? And God, would you give each of us a vision on how we can individually bring justice or righteousness to that place? God, would you bring us together to do that together as well? God, we love you. And we pray that all the words that were spoken this morning that weren't of you will be forgotten, but that your words will be exalted and lifted up. God, would you be with us in our midst this morning as we continue to worship you? Would you move our hearts and convict us in your name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.